Let me read to you from 1 John chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. John writes, "At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Father, we bow before you to pray for your strength, to understand the extreme importance of this passage. Father, help us not to shy away from the difficulty. Father, help us to see the eternal life in the light of Christ. Father, shine this light in our hearts and through us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So in this passage, as we've already talked about in John, there's a clear dichotomy. There's this two extremities here. There's light and darkness. There is love and there is hate. It's right there before us. Let's remember that the purpose of this book is to point out that this dichotomy is shown in the clear differences between someone who truly believes the gospel of Jesus compared to those who have a false outward religion that rejects the core truths of the gospel. They reject that we are all by nature enemies of God, that we are by nature those who deny him, deny his word, and deny the very love that he has to send his son as the sacrifice for our sins. This book is written to show there are those who have gone out from us but are not of us. They are proclaiming a different thing, and you can see it by two clear things. They deny Jesus and they hate their brother instead of loving. Today we are going to see that the natural state of mankind is one of enmity, in a darkness that is characterized by a love of self and a hatred towards anyone that threatens our love of ourselves. Today we'll see that the power of God's salvation is not just the ticket to heaven, just to save us from the wrath of God from our sins, but to shine divine light into us, that we would shine this divine light into the world around us, because it is true in Christ, and it is true in us as followers of Christ, as those who abide in the light, who abide in Christ, as we discussed last week. A couple weeks ago, we looked at verse 8, and we saw that it says that this new commandment, which we've already seen before this, is also the commandment we've heard from the beginning. But this new commandment, as verse 8 says, is true in him, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. We saw this passage, which will always come to mind, and I couldn't find my hardback Bible this morning, so Jamie's like, okay, you can use mine, and I see in her notes here. See, my kids hate it when I use them, but my wife has written John 13:34 right here. I'm like, oh, good. That should be upon all of our hearts. We cannot understand 1 John apart from this. And really, we can't understand the gospel apart from this. John 13:34 is in my notes this morning. Because it is true in Christ. When Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you are to love one another." That is exactly what it means for this to be true in him and true in us. That he loved us this way, and we are to love one another in this way. It is true in him, and it is to be true in us. Jesus demonstrated this love. He demonstrated it constantly, but his life in total showed forth this love, not only by caring for those whom he encountered in his earthly ministry, which he did, and he showed forth this love, not only in healing others whom he encountered in this ministry, providing for others, the care that he showed to those who were hopeless, but he performed the greatest act of love, giving his life as a sacrifice for our sins. He loved us in this way. It is true in him. John 10:11, Jesus said, "I am the true shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends." And John in his epistle later in chapter 3 will say this, in chapter 3 verse 16, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." So it is true in him. Amen? It is true in him. He has loved us perfectly. No one could love us greater. No one could love us more. It is true in him. Now we must ask ourselves the question, is it true in you? I'm going to try to approach this delicately. There are passages in the scriptures that we're called to go through and study. And when you get to them, you're like, there are children in the room. There are things that are shameful to speak of. And you may think of some of those passages that deal with immorality and impurity, adultery, and all of those sorts of things. And oftentimes, like, those are difficult to look into. They are, aren't they? But it's somewhat telling that when we see the word hatred, we're not quite so insulted. It doesn't bother us, sadly, many times nearly as much. Part of the care I'm going to have to take an exercise this morning is to try to show us that this darkness, this hatred, is vile, is disgusting. I'm going to try and have some care this morning. This world in which we live in loves hate. Every single human being, by our nature, loves hate. This is not a sermon for us, but yeah, I've seen the way others hate. They're really hateful, those unrighteous wretches. Reason I'm going to go into these difficult things is to show that there are times in our lives, in our hearts, we must recognize this has no place if light is shining in us. And if the gospel is true in us, as it is in Christ, we must change. And that requires repentance. At a moment, some of you are here this morning that were involved with, still are involved with the soccer team that I was involved with the Lions, and we had tournament weekends, and it was a summer one, and it was crazy, and it was chaotic, and rain was delaying everything and threatening everything. We're trying to do communications, and everything's thrown off, so I'm just trying to grab a quick bite to eat before I go and figure out, are we playing in 15 minutes, are we playing in 50 minutes, or we canceled, those sorts of things. And I was trying to get some food, and I was in the line of a drive-thru, and I was trying to text the team updates and those sorts of things. So I had voiced the text on. And in that moment, somebody did something so stupid, so just... I looked down at what my phone had just recorded had come out of my mouth. I was in the moment of texting my team. I'm like, did that just send to the team? It didn't. so nobody here can show everybody what it was. And just realize that as much as we hold things in, as much as we keep things from being seen, in each of us there are things that the hatred in this world is so pervasive that it's hard to see. Truly, darkness has blinded our eyes. You see that in verse 11 here, 1 John chapter 2, that this is why I'm sharing these things. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. There's so much darkness. And this darkness is in contrast to the light. And the light is talking about those who abide in Christ and abide in his love. So I hope you can see why I'm equating this darkness with hatred. I had that moment where I'm like, ooh, here's something that just shows my thoughts to the world, my innermost things when nobody else is in the car, when I just didn't think I said it, but here it is. And it's not something that gets me kicked out of ministry. I don't want your minds to run too far. But it was just, like, why is that there? Why does that come out when I don't realize it? If we just had a machine that we hooked up and it just put on a screen, here's every thought Steve had today. It's a terrifying thing, isn't it? I think kind of exists and people are good with it. It's called social media, I've found. And I have a couple of accounts on a couple different platforms and I follow the things that I follow and I unfriend or unfollow all the other stuff. It's like, I don't need my blood pressure to rise, but I like knowing what the weather forecast is going to be. I like following things about the sports teams that I follow to find out what the lineup's going to be in the game that's about to go and things like that. And it really, truly wasn't until like the last 3 weeks that I realized one of my social media apps has a what's trending button. So I clicked it. And I can tell it's got algorithms because what it says was trending isn't just what's trending in the world. It's like, hey, based on what your preferences are, you probably, you know, follow this. So I get a lot of like sports things are trending there. So, and it just shows them, they're just trending. Okay, all right. Ooh, what happened here? And you click on it, and then you get a real-time feed of what people are taking time to say was in my brain, and I want you to know. And the vileness on every topic I clicked on of what was trending. A team lost a game. And people are calling for. There's one word that, again, I'm going to avoid. You can think what it is. The most foul word is like the most common word that just shows up over and over and over again. In my case, and when I'm following towards the coach of the team, the owner of the franchise, the referees at the time, the other team, the players, all just violence spewed through this. You can see it in political posts. Politics in our country are not ideas being put out there that are considered and evaluated, appreciated and refined, but just, oh, I hate that. I hate you and I hate you and I hate everybody that you love. It's just terrible. This is the sort of darkness in this world. As I mentioned, sports teams, there are literally death threats following the loss of a team that's top team in their conference still. What is it that drives us to that? Saw a little comedy skit by somebody. It's clean stuff, but basically saying that he had given up hope on the world because he's like, you know, if finally this world were to face a worldwide pandemic, that's the one thing that's going to bring us together. And I'll be like, oh, we're compassionate for one another and we're sad about deaths. And those are... he said, and yet it divided us and turned us more hateful than ever against one another. Why is that? Dear friends, it's darkness. and this darkness that it is in opposition to the light of Christ is hate. This hatred is everywhere. The language of hate is everywhere. The words that you can only use if you hate somebody is everywhere. This past week, the owner of a big company was asked about what he thought about advertisers withdrawing because of a statement that he made. And then he just launched into a tirade, the most uncomfortable that you could imagine, of this word expressing absolute vile hatred towards those who disagreed with him. And it's a shocking thing. Outwardly professing Christians have been embracing this sort of hate, though. As long as it's directed against their common enemy, they're good with it. Outwardly professing Christians have been embracing this in the political cycle, feeling that it's fine, that there's nothing wrong with it. What's the deal with a few mean tweets? They don't see hatred as darkness. First John is combating that. First John is telling us something is violently wrong. This cannot be. The scriptures make it absolutely clear what the light of Christ produces in believers. I'm going to turn to a couple passages that are very familiar with us. But I want you to see it now in light, pardon the pun, of darkness compared to light. Please turn in your Bibles, first of all, to Ephesians chapter 5. I could fill all of our time doing this. I'm just going to choose Ephesians, and then we'll turn to Colossians in a moment. We could look through all the rest of 1 John. It's everywhere. This point is everywhere. It's everywhere through the epistles. But I want you to see, because I haven't quite noticed, that even though we see these statements and we talk about these things, we haven't seen it that this is how the scriptures speak of light and darkness, though. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You were in darkness, but you are to walk as children of light. This is an exposition of what Paul said in chapter 5, verse 1. Look there. You want to see what light is? Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in what? Need you to see it. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Stop walking in darkness. Don't be a child of darkness. Don't walk in the ways of darkness. Walk as children of light. Walk in love. It's absolutely clear. 1 John is making the absolute point, and he's bringing it home in a way that should be eye-opening for us. This is the love of Christ. This is the light of Christ. We are to love. This is the commandment that he gave to us. It is both a new commandment, but at the same time, it's not a new commandment. It is true in him, and it ought to be true in you. Are you embracing the darkness of hate? Turn to Colossians chapter 1. And believe me, I know there are a few thoughts going through your head here that you're like, but I'm going to get there. Just hold on. But please listen. Colossians 1, verse 13. Here again. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This also is an exposition of something said earlier in the chapter. What was said earlier in the chapter? Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of two things. Not three things. Your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you. See how this light has come to us? We've been rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, verse 13 said. This, verse 6, has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, as it is bearing fruit and increasing. Doesn't this sound like John's description of light shining into the darkness? The light has come and it is shining. It is bearing fruit and increasing as it does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. Is Epaphras important? I want to show you why. This is not a question like, oh yeah, Epaphras is important. Why is Epaphras important? He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Oh, wait, verse 7. I read past that. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us what? Your love caused by the Spirit. It's true in Christ, and it's true in you. So back to 1 John. Again, we could turn over and over again to every epistle. We could look throughout the New Testament and see this over and over again. This connection between the darkness and the light, to the connection between enmity with God and with others, hatred of God and others, and the love of God that has saved us from our sins through the sacrifice of Christ and the love that we are to have with others. And the light that it says we are to walk in is to imitate the love of God. And the darkness is that enmity with God and man. Verse 9 of 1 John chapter 2. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. John holds back no punches. He is very clear. And as I said, this isn't just it's a challenge to us to be like, okay, I need to love more. I need to seek Christ more. It absolutely is. But really what he's writing here is saying, if you claim to be in the light, but you love this hate, he doesn't say, you might want to think about this. He says, you are still in darkness. Verse 11 repeats it and adds a little bit more scope to it. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, and he walks in darkness. And he does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Do you find yourself attracted to spending time enjoying thoughts of others' demise or how wrong they are or how much you just can't stand them? Whoever says he is in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and he does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, John is writing this about a religious people, about a people very concerned with rules and regulations, about being distanced from others around them, about a people that thought they were so entrenched in what they believed was right that they weren't even guilty of sin. This was to a people who thought they were fine, and yet you looked at them and they hated instead of loved. And John says that's how you can tell. They're still in darkness. If you sense this love of this sort of darkness, run from it. Run to Christ. Go to Him immediately. Lord, cleanse me of this. You have shown love even when I was your enemy, Lord. You didn't just sit there and revel in the fact that I was your enemy. You didn't just revel in my blindness. You didn't just revel in the fact that I was illogical, that I was irreverent, that I was stupid, that I just couldn't figure out, that I just loved the things of the world. But instead, Lord, you loved me and gave your life for me while I was still a sinner. You did this for me. Lord, I'm tempted to feel this sort of hatred and revel in it to others. Help me to look to others in this world and love them as you have loved me. That's light. That's the very light this passage speaks of. That is the very light that characterizes a believer. John's not saying we're perfect in it. John's not saying that we shouldn't analyze ourselves and get better. But he is saying, for those who are comfortable with this sort of hate, you are in darkness. Do not let the temptation in your heart to embrace the darkness of hatred tempt you into using Christianity as a veil for hate. That is a sign that your faith is not right. I've said it before, and we're about to see it just take off. So again, I'm sorry this is a little bit too close to reality around us, and we're seeing a few things. I have to discuss them because you are about to see professing Christians look at our political things that are about to happen and say, there's a place I can ignore the commands of Scripture and I can just let this hatred seethe and I can just let this hatred pour out and I can enjoy hatred. You're going to see that. I'm not saying it's in every person's heart, but you're going to see that, and you're going to see arguments made to say, come on in and be a part of that. And we don't even have to wait for the next election. Like I said, turn on any social media, have any conversation around the water cooler at work or the family around the holidays, and you're going to see temptations in which people bring up another group of people and invite you to share in their hatred. They don't use that term. But when you look at it, it's exactly what it is. And again, if you want to know, how do I identify what is hatred? Put the gospel next to it. And if it doesn't line up, if it doesn't have a self-sacrificial love to give yourself for others, if it doesn't have what the Apostle Paul expressed in Romans 9, 10, and 11 when he says, my heart's desire for my fellow countrymen who are seeking to put him to death, by the way, my heart's desire for them is that they would be saved. And if there was any way I could give up my salvation for them, I would do it. That's gospel love. Now, a little bit of help here. If it sounds like psychology, I apologize for that. I'm bad, okay? It's not deeply psychological. But I've referenced this before. You've heard it. There's a song that was so intriguing to me by an artist that I listened to the story behind the song. And this artist shared that he was talking with his pastor, and then eventually his pastor recommended, hey, I want you to talk to so-and-so about this, because he was just saying, I am angry all the time. I don't understand it. I live and I'm angry. I wake up and I'm angry. I see things and I'm angry and I don't understand it. And I think sometimes that can be where we are. And I think that anger then just feeds the hate that we see here, that's darkness. And the counselor that was speaking to this individual at the time said this. He goes, okay, what are you sad about right now? And he said, no, I'm not sad. I'm angry. The counselor said, no, I heard that. What are you sad about right now? And there was this moment of discomfort. The counselor went on to give very wise words. He said, it's often the sad things in our lives that we don't know what to do with. We don't like being sad. So the way we emotionally respond is anger. My sports team just lost a game. It was sad. I've never seen a social media post after a game among my people that I follow. Just like, man, that was sad. Never! It was, though! I would have liked to have been on the winning side of that. There was actually really good strategy and play and everything else, and there were mistakes, yep. Guess what? Is anybody perfect? No, and we're just sad. We can't. We don't like just being sad. So you know what we like to do? Anger feels strangely therapeutic to us. And then that anger turns itself into blame on others, which then finds itself as hatred. You know what? Politically, let's just be honest here. Should we be a little bit sad or a lot sad right now? Yeah. But we don't like just sitting there sad. So we get angry. And then that temptation turns into hate. If in our minds we're going through this, we're like, okay, wait. Okay, I get it says we are to love our brother. Well, isn't this talking about loving other believers here? Have we just completely overdone all of this? And by the way, aren't we to hate the sin but love the sinner? And really what we're talking about here is our distaste and disdain for sin. I really don't hate the sinner in all of these discussions. Well, John's going to absolutely address these concerns in the same chapter. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. He's going to talk about this. There's sins out there. There are sinful things. You are not to love this world. We are to hate the garment even stained by the stain of sin. Absolutely. But I'll encourage you to go back and listen to the recording. Nothing that I brought up that exposes this hateful of man was saying, man, I'm really bothered by the sin, but I really love you as the sinner. In our hearts, it's all too easy. The answer is found in Christ-like love. Jesus never condoned sin, but he loved us, even when we were enemies, even when we were foul lovers of the deepest darkness. He loved us, and he showed grace to us. even while we were dead in our sins, Ephesians says. And we are to do the same thing to those around us. So instead of simply hating them, instead of letting our anger turn into the way that we treat them, instead of enjoying the mean tweets about them, let us be bold enough to do something else. To be ambassadors of Christ to them. To implore them on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Let us tell them that Jesus became sin on our behalf, even though he never sinned, so that through faith in him, we might become the righteousness of God. Let's shine light into darkness. And friends, it's going to be sad when we see others reject that. It's going to be sad when we realize the words of Christ that says, you can expect trouble and tribulation. It's coming. You can expect the world around us to reject you. You can't expect that. It can be sad to us when we recognize what that means, so that Christ left us an example that we might follow in his footsteps and also suffer. That's sad. Sadness is okay. If in gospel faith, we look to the resolution that God has put forward, which Peter said, fix your hope completely on what? The grace that is to be revealed. Let that take away your need to display sadness with anger. But instead, replace sadness with hope in Christ. And then that takes away our need for anger. That takes away our hatred towards others and leaves us with just this, with every person you encounter. Let me tell you about Christ. And you may not like it, but I owe it to you to love you enough to hold forth Christ to you. Let us abide in the light of Christ. Let us reflect that light so that it is true in him and it is true in us. And let us realize, dear friends, with hope, the darkness is passing away. The true light is already shining. Let's pray.